The Los Angeles County Museum of Art houses Rembrandt's painting entitled The Raising of Lazarus. It is a painting which endeavors to capture the beginning of his rising from the dead. Now, Rembrandt sets the scene in this painting in a gloomy cave where there's a shard of light entering from the door. Jesus is the central figure in this painting. He stands with his right hand raised high. And beside him, looking with astonishment, are Mary and elders from the village. And they are looking at the grave of Lazarus, where we see this figure, pale, gaunt, weak-looking, but nevertheless rising from the dead, from the waist up. Rembrandt's depiction of the resurrection of Lazarus is fanciful. After all, none of us here was there. He wasn't, and we weren't. So we don't exactly know what those early moments look like. But what he does capture in the raising of Lazarus from the dead is this tremendous miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ in the text that was read in John 11. The resurrection of Lazarus from the dead is the seventh and the climactic sign in the Gospel of John. There are seven signs if you do not count Jesus' own resurrection itself. And this is the final sign. It is an important sign because it ends the book of signs, chapters 1 to 12, and begins the book of glory, the passion or the record of our Lord's suffering and death. It's important that it is placed before our Lord's death, just before his death, because this miracle then tells us it's a harbinger of Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. The passage before us, that is the resurrection of Lazarus, breaks down into three parts. First of all, verses 1 to 16 speaks of the report of Lazarus' death and the discussion with Jesus and his disciples. In verses 17 to 37, we have the discussion between Jesus and Martha and then Mary. And then in the final section, verses 38 to 44, we have the actual resurrection. The story is simple in its detail, although it is intricately woven in terms of the narrative and the discourse. Jesus is across the Jordan, and he receives news from Mary and Martha that their brother, Lazarus, is dead, or rather is dying. He isn't quite dead at that time. He will be dead and very dead soon. So they send a report and says, look, Lazarus is sick. Would you come? Jesus responds by saying that the sickness is not unto death, meaning that this death is not the final word. He will not remain in death, but rather this is for God's glory to be revealed by raising him from the dead. And instead of going to Bethany, which is located some 2 miles away from Jerusalem, Jesus remains in the place where he was across the Jordan for 2 extra days. And eventually he and his reluctant disciples, they were afraid that Jesus was going to die in Jerusalem. The Jews wanted to kill him. Eventually they make their way to Bethany. And before Jesus arrives in the village, Martha hears of his coming and goes to meet him. And she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that whatever you ask the Lord, he will do for you. Our Lord discusses with her. She goes and she calls her sister Mary. And Mary comes and falls at the feet of Jesus weeping. And we see in this narrative how the Lord Jesus himself weeps. And eventually, he goes to the tomb and he calls Lazarus from the dead and he was raised. The question is, what does this miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus, speak of? What does it tell us? What is its importance? I want to suggest to you that the importance of this miracle is found in this sixth I am saying in verses 25 and 26, where our Lord Jesus says to Martha in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I believe that this I am statement, I am the resurrection of life, conveys for us the reality of his resurrection and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I want to then unpack this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, in light of Lazarus's resurrection. The first thing that we must note is that the statement, I am the resurrection and the life, reveals that Jesus is the source of life. And we find in the Gospel of John that Jesus does attribute to himself life. In chapter 5, verse 26, we read, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. This statement, I am the resurrection and the life, means that Jesus Christ is a source of life. This is the power to give life that he received from his Father. And our Lord, we find later when he came to the grave of Lazarus, prays to the Father, not for his benefit, but for those who were there. But nevertheless, he prays. And it suggests that our Lord receives power from God by asking of God. You see, our Lord was not a freelancer. He didn't go about doing things on his own. He relied upon God and upon his Father for power to raise the dead. I am the resurrection of the life reveals that he's a source of life. But what I think is of great note is that our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is a source of resurrection life, combines absolute power with compassion. As you read the narrative, it becomes clear that our Lord Jesus Christ is not just powerful, but he's compassionate. Some wanted to play the Lord's power against his compassion. Later on, when our Lord wept at the grave, some of the Jews were saying, this man was able to cause a blind man to see. Could he not have prevented this Lazarus from dying? They're questioning his power. Others are affirming his love. When they saw him crying, some said, look at how much he loves. But you see, our Lord displays love and compassion and power together. And the narrative emphasizes the Lord's compassion in this particular circumstance. It's very difficult in our world to find people who have power, tremendous power and influence, and are at the same time compassionate. Generally, those who are most powerful are cutthroat in business. There is no hold barred when it concerns these people. They will walk over everybody else just to fulfill their own desires and to get ahead of the game. Winning is all that matters for them, and they are ruthless. The powerful are often ruthless. They lack compassion. But our Lord Jesus Christ possesses both power, absolute power, and compassion. And we find this played out in the text. We find in verse 33 that when Mary comes to him, again she says the same thing as Martha, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she falls at his feet and she weeps. And in verse 33, the text says Jesus groaned. But the language is far stronger than groaned. It means that our Lord was moved to anger. This question, our Lord being moved to anger, has puzzled many commentators, and they've questioned, why was our Lord angry? Some said he was angry because Mary and the women around her were weeping without hope. But I think that is a wrong answer. Our Lord was not angered because Mary did not believe or because the people were weeping without hope. Our Lord was moved to anger because, as one great New Testament scholar pointed out, because he saw the evil of death. Death is that great enemy, that usurper, that which enters into our reality. It is the wages of human sin. It is our great enemy. It robs us of our loved ones. It leaves permanently an empty space at the table and leaves an aching void in the heart that no human being can fill. And Jesus, as he saw the devastation, knew the awful, terrible thing that death is, and he was moved to anger. But he was also moved to compassion. For in verse 35, we hear at the grave of Lazarus, even though he possesses all power, and even though in a few minutes he would raise him, we hear this terse language, Jesus wept. You see, our powerful, life-giving Savior is also our merciful and sympathetic High Priest, who can be touched with our infirmities and suffering. He does not remain detached like the gods of Mount Olympus, but he enters into our experience. He shares our pain. He carries our sorrows. This is the Savior we need, one who is truly God and yet truly man, who is able to understand us and to sympathize with us and to feel our pain. And he entered into the suffering there at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wept. This is the Savior we need, one who understands us and knows our struggles and knows our pain and feels alongside us. But you see, he's a source of power, and he exercises this power with compassion. But you see, he does exercise power. It is not the first person Jesus has raised. We know that he raised Jairus' daughter. We know that he raised the son of the widow of Nain. But this resurrection was different from all other resurrections. Why? Because Lazarus was very dead. And nobody could mistake the fact that this man was very dead. It isn't that he had fainted. It isn't that he had collapsed or gone into a coma. He was dead. And we know that because when Jesus goes to the tomb and tells them, please roll away the stone. Martha interjects. She says, Lord, there's a stench. Why? Because he has been dead for 4 days. And yet our Lord has power over death. And he nevertheless goes to the tomb, and without concern about death and decomposition, he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And in this death-defying, in this massive, monumental cry, a cry that is different from another cry that we hear in the Gospel of John, where the crowds are crying in a loud voice, crucify him, crucify him. There is a cry of condemnation, but Christ's cry is a cry that gives life. And Jesus cries out in a mighty voice, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead is raised. And John tells us he comes bound, still bound in his grave clothing, like a mummy. He comes to life. Because you see, our Lord Jesus Christ has a life-giving power. He is a source of life. And this resurrection validates the Lord's claim, I am the resurrection of the life. Just like when he says, I am the light of the world, and he gives the blind man sight in chapter 9, and that giving of sight validates that he is light, the light of the world. So, the proof that he is the resurrection of the life is that he raises Lazarus from the dead. And the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead is indeed pointing to his own resurrection from the dead. So the first thing we must take as we look at this I am statement in verses 25 and 26 is that it first of all reveals that Jesus is a source of life. And he exercises this life with compassion and with power. But secondly, the statement, I am the resurrection of life, anticipates both a future resurrection and a present spiritual life. We need to drill down to delve deeper into the statement, I am the resurrection of the life. Notice that this statement emerged in the discussion between Martha and Jesus. Martha had just said to the Lord, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus responds to her by saying, your brother will live again. And Martha, who is an Orthodox Jew, she's schooled in the teachings of the Jewish nation, says, yes, Lord, I know that there is a resurrection to come. She believed that at the end of the age, there's a resurrection to come. But Jesus does not point to a future resurrection. He points to himself first and foremost. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in verse 25b and 26, he begins to explain what he means by resurrection and the life. We must take these two terms because he's going to explain resurrection and he's going to explain life. So Jesus goes on and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He's now explaining what he means by I am the resurrection. And what is he saying? He's saying precisely because he is the resurrection, if anyone believes in him, though that person may die, that person will be brought back from the dead. He's simply saying, as the resurrection, he will give life to believers who have died. He will raise them bodily from the dead. We saw in chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, where Jesus promises that, he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And here, in raising Lazarus, Jesus points then to the reality that he is the one who brings those believers who have died back to life, that they will exist, that they will not exist in a disembodied state, but they will be given glorified bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. Jesus is the resurrection who gives life to believers who have died. He will raise us up physically to be with him forever. But then Jesus explains what he means by life. Not only will he give resurrection life to believers who have died, but he says, essentially, that he will give spiritual life to those who are alive. Notice he says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That does not mean that Christians will never die physically. Jesus now moves from resurrection to talk about life. And what he indicates here is that those who believe in him in this life will never die, that is, never die spiritually. Never experience a second death. Never be separated from God. Because they will possess eternal life. Whereas for the Jews, eternal life was something to be received at the end of time. Jesus says, he who believes in me shall never die. In other words, I will give him in this present time eternal life. And by raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus uses this as a sign that genuine believers have life, but they have it here. So this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, it points and symbolizes the physical resurrection of believers from the dead, and it also symbolizes the spiritual gift of eternal life. This is life, eternal life, in its fullness. It is sharing the life of God. It is entering into a life of blessedness and righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And Lazarus is a proof of both physical resurrection and also the eternal life that Jesus Christ gives. But there is one more thing to be said about this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. For it invites, not only does it tell us that Christ is the source of life and that our Lord Jesus Christ provides and physical resurrection and eternal life, but it also, this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, invites a response of faith. Throughout this passage, Jesus is moving to enhance the faith of the disciples. He's calling Martha to faith. Our Lord could say to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, there is a great emphasis in the text upon believing and believing in Christ. That if one is to be raised from the dead, if one is to receive eternal life, that individual must believe, must rely, must trust upon Jesus Christ. He must believe in me. I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And if he lives and believes in me, you see, it is a call to faith. For Jesus then says to Martha, do you believe this? And Martha recognizes that Jesus is inviting her to trust in him. She responds, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. This verb that she uses, I believe, is in the perfect. She has come to a settled conviction that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King whom God has promised. He is indeed the Son of God. She may not have understood everything that is to be understood in these concepts of Messiah and Son of God, but she knew enough to rest upon him as the one who has come from God, the one who shares the very nature of God. Her faith was a genuine faith. Do you believe this? I believe, Lord, she says, that you are the Messiah. And the reason we know that her faith is genuine, it is not because she's convinced merely, but because at the end of the Gospel of John, we find that Martha's confession about Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God is given by John as exactly what faith consists of. That is belief in Christ as Messiah and as the Son of God. In John 20, verse 31, we have John's definition of belief. He says there in this text, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Martha, as Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. She says, I believe that you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Her faith was genuine. It was given as a gift by Christ to her. And she confessed him. My friends, this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, first of all reveals that Jesus is the source of life. It anticipates future resurrection from the dead and present eternal life. And thirdly, I am the resurrection, the life invites faith in the person of Christ, who is the Messiah, the Son of God. I have just a few more moments, but I want to press home, I think, a few pertinent applications from the text. When we read a passage like this, the first thing that you and I are called to do is to face up to the reality of death. We are reluctant to think about death in any sense, and particularly our own death. If you want to turn a party sour, just start a conversation about your host dying or your own death, people will flee. They will think that you're crazy. On Wednesday, we were at Bible study and we were reminded that the subject of death is a taboo. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about others dying. We don't want to talk about us dying. And yet, you know, we believe that there are two inevitable things in life: taxes by the government and death. This episode in the Gospel of John reminds us that time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. That we enter this world with a lot of zest. We have great dreams. We engage ourselves in major projects. We work hard and often we succeed. We do everything that we are told to eat right and exercise. We even do push-ups in the morning. We do everything the doctor tells us to do and more. But with all of that, we shall die. There is nothing that we can do to escape death. The very seeds of death are already planted. Even as we strutter about, even as you look at that young man walking down the sidewalk, full of pride, full of energy, you know that death has already begun to eat away. For while we are living, we are dying. And yet, in this story, we have no reason to despair. For it is not that somehow Jesus is absent, so that we may say with Martha and Mary, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That in the midst of those gut-wrenching circumstances where we lose family members and friends, we have the assurance that Jesus is not absent, but he's right there in the midst of our pain. That we are never alone. And when we come ourselves to die, we need not despair because we are reminded that he will go with us through the valley of the shadow of death. We shall fear no ill, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff will guide me. Yes, we may die, but we are not alone. We may lose loved ones, but our Savior cares and is with us. We must face up to the reality of death, for only when we do so can we live seriously and holy and righteous lives in this world. The fact is, my friends, we are not here forever. So we should hold on very loosely to this life and live carefully before our God. But this passage not only tells us to face up to the reality of death, it assures us, it gives us a massive, a tremendous assurance that true life is to be found in Christ. That ultimately death is not the last word. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." That is, he has power to conquer death. That, my friends, you need to know that Jesus has entered into the fray. He has taken on the monster of death, and he has overcome death by being raised from the dead. You and I need to know that even though we die, we shall live. And we know that we shall live because we already have eternal life pulsating in our spiritual veins. We were in our grave clothes. We were dead. And he has come and called us and said, "Come forth." He has said, "Loose him and let him go." He has come to us, we who were like dry bones in Ezekiel's vision. And he has said, "Can these bones live?" But he has prophesied to us, "Live," and we now live. We have eternal life. a gift freely given by Christ. Jesus Christ is our life, and though we die, we shall live. Praise God. My friends, let me close by saying this. My time is gone. Make Jesus the object of your faith. Our Lord challenged Martha, "Do you believe this, that I am the resurrection and the life?" And he challenges all of us, "Do you believe this?" You must know that it is not faith that saves, but the object of our faith. What saves us is not our faith, but the one in whom we rest, the one upon whom we trust. And my encouragement to you today, in the light that death is coming, that eternal life is a gift given by Jesus Christ, that you will take him by faith, that while you have time, you will rely upon Christ, you will trust in him, you will believe in him and his work on the cross. You will turn to him by faith. You will make him the object of your faith. You will lean upon him. You will look to him for life. And if you do, you will be saved. You will be given eternal life here, right here, and right now. And though we are breaking down, I know that anybody in their 20s think that I'm crazy to say that, but we are all breaking down. When you look at the mirror, you will see crow's feet, you will see double chin, you will see baldness, you will see all kinds of stuff. We are breaking down. But even though our bodies are breaking down, we have a life that death cannot touch. A life that will extend beyond death. And Jesus Christ will call us one day to himself, and we shall live forever in his presence. May that be your hope. And for his name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Pray with me, my friends. Our Father, we come before you and thank you that in the midst of life's adversity, in the face even of death, that Jesus Christ has conquered. And Lord, we rely upon you. We entrust your people to you. For those who are ill, we pray that as they face death, perhaps, that you would grant them the grace to know that there is life for a look at the crucified Christ. For those who weep over lost ones and loved ones who have passed, God, we pray that you might encourage them that indeed in due time you will raise their loved ones from the grave and we shall be reunited. We pray that you'll give us faith, faith in the living Christ, in the life-giving Christ, in the Christ who has resurrection life, that our whole hope and trust may rest upon Christ. May this be so, we pray.